know. 4 points that if you can get this in your mind, it might help you follow the rest of the rest of my thoughts. My attempt is to draw parallel truths seen in the word temple used in the Old Testament, specifically a Solomon's temple, and its use in the New Testament in reference to both the local church, universal church, and us as believers. God calls us his temple. Second point, God's agenda is always to bring glory to his name. And we'll see that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. The building of Solomon's temple, it was, we think of the glory of Solomon's temple. And indeed, it was plated with gold and silver and bronze and master craftsmen. It was a beautiful temple. But so often, I think we miss that the idea of Solomon's temple was bring glory to God and set the temple and the people separate from the nations around them. And we'll look at that, the impact it had on the nations around them. So God's agenda is to bring glory to his name. Third point, God has set aside, and we'll try to look at the word holy and sanctified and separated. We'll kind of see them throughout some of the verses we'll look at tonight. God has set aside people as groups and individuals to bring glory to his name. As groups in the Old Testament, we see the Jews, the nation of Israel. And it was just a really encouraging passages to read through 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles and see David's desire and Solomon's desire in building his temple and the joy of the nation of Israel in putting this temple together, their willingness, to sacrifice their time, their talents, their money. And we'll see some parallels, I believe, in the local church and in the universal church as God uses us as believers with different talents and abilities we have. So God wants to use people in groups. We talked about the Jews. In the Old Testament, we'll see the word temple used in a universal church. We'll see the word temple used as a local church, and we'll see the word temple used as the lives of each of us as individual believers. Point number three, God's desire is always to have a relationship, to have fellowship with his people. And indeed, if he wants to use us, we've got to be in a right relationship with him. And we've got to have that fellowship with him. It's not our work, it's the Lord's work. So, point number four, it will help if we think of the word temple not in terms of a building or a mosque or something that physically we sometimes think of the word temple as a structure. But if we look at the word temple not as a physical but spiritually as God's place to dwell to show his glory through his people to an unsaved world. So we'd look at temple in a spiritual sense, not in a in the physical sense. So those are my 4 points. Draw parallel truths seen in the word temple, Old Testament and New Testament. God's agenda is always to bring glory to his name throughout the word of God. God has set aside people as groups and individuals to bring glory to his name. God's desire is always to have a relationship with his people and to think of the word temple as in a spiritual sense, not so much as a building in a physical sense. So we'll start in the Old Testament, and if you got your Bibles, we can turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. As I start writing notes, and if I keep writing all my thoughts, I'd have page after page after page, and I suppose everybody could say the same. So I highlight the scriptures, and I highlight some points, and I got a lot of thoughts that rattle around in my mind, and I just pray that the Lord would bring the thoughts that are pertinent to this evening to mind. There's so much that you start studying, and you can't cover it all. So my prayer was that the Lord would just bring those thoughts to mind. There was times when I felt real confident. There was times when I was reading, I thought, I don't know nothing. There was times I thought, this is real simple and simplistic, that it's not going to pertain to anything. But It's the Lord's word. So 1 Chronicles 29, and again, this was David's desire. We know from Scripture that David was a man after God's heart. David's desire was to build a temple for the Lord. And God rejected David from building the temple, not because of anything David had done, but just because he said David was a bloody man. David's kinship was a time of great warfare and conflict in the nation of Israel. And David accepted what the Lord said, but he thought, I can begin to prepare this temple. And this was David's desire. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all this assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, there's the word chosen or separated, God chose Solomon to be separate unto him, is young and inexperienced. The work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Notice David's desire. It wasn't about what he could do, and that's why he accepted God's decision in not allowing him to build the temple, because he was doing it for the Lord. Now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, and so on. Down to verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for this holy house, my own special treasure in gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold and gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house, the gold for things of gold, silver for things of silver, all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Let's jump down to verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. We are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer, willingly, to you. So that's David's testimony. He gave what he had, and he recognized that it came from the Lord. He recognized that this house was a house, or this temple was set aside for God's glory. David wasn't seeking anything for himself, and that's the attitude we should have in all of God's work. just encouraging passages to read through. I would encourage you to read through all of them. Well, the Lord just used David, and David recognized we're aliens and pilgrims. To separate himself for the Lord's work and to use what God had given him to give back to the Lord. So that was David's desire. The next thing that I noticed and was encouraged by was we'll talk about the people's willingness in 1 Chronicles. Chapter 5. I'm back. 1 Chronicles 29, I'm sorry, verse 5. Back where we were, sorry. The people's willingness. The end of verse 5. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord. David's challenge to the people. And we'll continue reading. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. Whatever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. We notice end of verse 5, David's challenge to consecrate themselves, and they accepted the challenge, and they gave willingly. This was a time in Israel's history where there was great joy. It was a wonderful excitement. The wars had finished. David had secured peace. Jerusalem was named their capital. Solomon was declared king. And there was a time of peace and excitement in the nation of Israel. And they had a heart for the Lord. So often we look at the nation of Israel as a people of failure. But at this period of time, it was just very encouraging to see that the nation of Israel had a heart and a desire to be used of the Lord and to give of their talents. And that was the next point I had, is the people's talents. Each did according to the talents God gave them. And God's work is effectively done when believers accept and use the talent God gave them. And we see that in 1 Kings 5. We won't turn there, but it struck me that of all the people and the talents, and it says there was men who sculptured stone, there was workers of gold, there was workers of bronze, and in many areas, if you read through these passages, they were given specific jobs according to their talents. But in 1 Kings 5, it says 70,000 carried burdens. So some of us don't have much talent, but God can have you carry your burdens, right? When we dug out the basement there, I was down in the hole with a bucket, because that's probably all the talent I had, but God can use us, right? So, and I think sometimes we're limited in how the Lord uses us because we feel I can't do anything because so-and-so has got all the talent or all the ability, or somebody with the talent feels perhaps maybe there could be pride that would get in the way. So be willing to use the talents God has given you, and God's work will effectively be done when we accept the role that God has for us. God's not going to judge us according to the amount of talents we have, but according to what we do with the talents he gives us. That was encouraging. We also seen, in order to do the Lord's work, and specifically as we're looking at building Solomon's temple, there had to be a right heart. And we've seen the willingness of the people of Israel. But if we look at 1 Chronicles, again, we're in chapter 29 yet, verse 19. And the people had a right heart, and they had their sins confessed. And if you read again through these passages, you'll see Solomon in his prayers to God and his blessing, his dedication to the temple, continually talking to the Lord about the need for forgiveness of sin. So he recognized that sin can be a jeopardy to God's work. Unconfessed sin is going to hinder what God can do in his work. Where were we? 1 Chronicles 29, verse 19. David talking again, he said, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and burnt offerings to the Lord. On the next day, 1,000 bulls and rams and lambs with drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all of Israel. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader, and Zadok to be the priest. So We can't do the Lord's work if there's sin in the way, can we? The importance of keeping short accounts with the Lord, recognizing our sins need to be confessed. And I like to think of confession of sins as not begging God for forgiveness. We know that's been taken care of at the cross. But what we're doing is we're putting in ourselves in a place where we're coming to the place of the cross and again recognizing that our sins were taken care of and our service for him is rendered ineffective if we don't come to that place, accept our position as forgiven sinners. And I think that was the same. We're not offering sacrifices and such today, but I think that was the same principle we see throughout these passages here, that Solomon and David here, and there was a whole system set up so the people would recognize that sin is a hindrance and is offensive to a holy God. Okay, moving on. And I'd also like that it talked about in the building of this project, the unity of the people. In one passage, it talked about how as they dedicated the temple, their voices were all as one as the singers came together. And you didn't see anybody, it's not listed anybody, as anybody fighting against another person in the building of this temple. There was great joy and great excitement in building this temple. And I've been encouraged as I thought of different works through things that we've done as a church group. Camp every year is encouraging. Believers getting together and sacrificing their time, taking their vacation time, and donating their time because they see a cause greater than themselves. They recognize that, in essence, we're separated unto God to get out the gospel. We're being used as God wants us to be used. And again, with different talents. I'm thankful for people who are free and relaxed with the young people and have that ability to just interact with them. Some of us don't have that. Butch is a camp director, has the talents he has, Connie in the kitchen, and Evan out on the playground, whatever may be the case. I think of the nursing homes and the Bible school. I think years back when we did the centurion, there was a lot of work that went into it, but as you watched how the Lord worked and brought such unity to a body of believers that had a common purpose. We wanted to get the gospel out to the people around us. And again, everybody had different talents. You know, the guys that didn't have talents, they put back behind the stage and said, move this prop around. But the Lord used each one of us in different ways. And that was neat to see, and it was very encouraging. As you looked, there was a group over here praying and a group there praying and recognizing that this had to be the Lord's work. Next point I would talk about is Solomon's humility. We know when Solomon was declared king, he started out real well. And remember, he asked God for wisdom. He said, I'm as a child, I don't know how to lead this people. And let's look at 2 Chronicles 6, verse 18. Again, just thinking about Solomon's good start in his humility. And here was his attitude. As you're turning there, as I went through this, I thought of the example of our pastor here. Solomon's the head of the king of Israel. He's heading up this building project. And he showed a humble attitude. And I couldn't help but think of our pastor and the humility that he shows and how it should transcend down to us. And at times he's very open and transparent with us, even about some of maybe his own shortcomings or struggles he's had. And that humility comes from, shows a sign of a good leader. And I know it's been encouraging to me to see that humility in pastor. Chapter 6, verse 18. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Solomon recognized that this was a lot bigger than him, didn't he? This temple that he was building, he said, can't contain you, God. And indeed, if we know anything about God and his attributes, we can't bring him down to our level and put him in a temple, can we? And God privileges us to set forth his glory. And that's what Solomon was attempting to do. The temple was set forth God's glory. So Solomon was willing to have that humble attitude and recognize that we can't take God and put God in a certain place, in a certain dwelling place. But spiritually speaking, this was to set forth the glory of God to show the nations, the other nations around him, that we have something that's unique and special. We have the one true, holy, holy God. Okay. And let's go to the... I like to see, as I studied through this and read through this, how God responded. And this is very encouraging too. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. God's response, I put in my notes here. chapter 5, verse 1. So all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. I guess that was just a thought I wanted there, that the work of the temple was done. Verse 2. Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and chief fathers and the children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up from the city of David, which is Zion. I will continue reading. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with the king of the feast, which was on the seventh month. So the elders of Israel came up, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted for multitude. Then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, for the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. So, verse 1, we see Solomon says that the temple is finished. So right now we have a temple, a beautiful temple that's finished. Oh, you can read about all the gold, and it says the weight was too much for it to, they didn't even measure it, the bronze and the gold. But that's all it is at this point, is a temple. Right? God's presence wasn't there yet. And we look at the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, and we see that that's how God showed his presence. Also the Shekinah glory in other ways. But remember when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord brought trouble on them. Remember how David rejoiced when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back. So just a principle that God was manifesting himself through the Ark of the Covenant. And now we just have this building without the presence of God. So the Ark of the Covenant is brought in, into the holy place. If I had my right verse again, I think we're going to verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good and his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now we have a temple, a place where God was glorified, a place where God can be used. And there's plenty of churches, there's plenty of temples that don't have the presence of God. It's just a building. It may be a magnificent building, but it doesn't have God's presence there. And we could see God's response was in favor of what they were doing. So we could see physically, we could see that cloud, the nation of Israel, the Jews could see that cloud, Shekinah glory. But why was that cloud there? Because it was an inward response, a proper response from the Jews at that time. It was a proper response that showed outwardly, physically, that God was pleased. And in the New Testament, we'll look at believers and church responses and how God, through us physically, can manifest his glory. It's the outward working of what's happening in our hearts. And that's how the world sees us, right? God knows our hearts, but the world, and as we try to communicate the gospel, they only can relate to what they physically can see. And I believe that's what God was setting forth here, perhaps in that cloud, that his presence was there and he was pleased. It wasn't the temple. It was that the presence of God. It wasn't the glory of the temple and its physical beauty. Okay. Okay. So that was God's response. And we talked a little bit in our introduction how God wanted to use the temple. He wants to use us as believers individually. He wants to use the local church to show forth his glory. And let's see how the surrounding nations seen Solomon and his temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Again, trying to, in our minds, that the world sees us physically. They don't have spiritual eyes, right? And obviously, as we can't see into the heart of somebody, only God can also. But as Solomon was right, the world around him, the kings around him, and the nations around him, this is how they responded. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, answered in writing in which he sent to Solomon, "Because the Lord loves his people and he has made you king over them." Hiram also said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son, endowed with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself." Now King Tyre, or King Hiram of Tyre, Solomon had requested lumber, wood. I forget what trees, cedar or some sort of trees that grew well there across the Mediterranean. And King Tyre answered that he would indeed do that. But his reason for wanting to help Solomon build this temple is, as we read, because the Lord loves his people. And verse 12, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son." So the attitude of David and the attitude of Solomon impressed upon King Tyre. So, and then 2 Chronicles chapter 9. So again, just the encouragement that people see us at work, at school, wherever we may be in a public setting. How do they see us? Are we manifesting God's glory? Obviously, King David and King Solomon at this point in Solomon's life, they were. Verse 9, chapter 1. "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great retinue, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance of precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." So you almost get the sense that she was coming to test Solomon. She couldn't believe that all these things that she was hearing about King Solomon were true until she came, and it says there was no spirit left in her. "Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame which I heard. Happy are your men, happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. And verse 8, notice who got the glory. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighteth in you, setting you on his throne to be the king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. That's quite a statement, isn't it? That Solomon's testimony and that temple brought such glory to the Lord that Queen Sheba came to, says, to hear from Solomon all the things that Solomon doesn't say necessarily say she came to see the temple. Indeed, she did and probably was interested in that, but it was all these things that she heard about Solomon's wisdom. And that's sobering to think how the world and those around us view us or our church, or as we'll see in the New Testament, the universal church, where we are as a nation today. So those were some thoughts and verses that I had in the Old Testament. I'm going to try to jump over into the New Testament. Remembering now that we're trying to look at the temple is in a spiritual sense, not a physical sense, and I'll try to draw some of these truths out in the New Testament. One thing that came to mind, I read through this Queen Sheba's evaluation of Solomon. Notice the verse 4, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, and so on and so forth. The people that were served under Solomon were willing servants. There was great joy. There was a thrill to be involved in the Lord's work. And we'll look at, go through some verses in the New Testament with that thought in mind, how we can be challenged, or what convictions the Lord may bring to us in how people see and view us in a local church. Okay, now we're going to go to the New Testament, and again, thinking of the word temple as a place where God dwells to show his glory through his people to an unsaved world. We looked at Solomon's temple in a spiritual sense, not so much the physical structure of the building or all the beauty in the temple or any even the history of that temple. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 19. And I believe this is looking at the universal church. Not a local assembly, not an individual believer, but throughout the world, each person who's saved, who's put their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation, is part of God's universal church. And chapter 2, he's talking about the universal church being combined of Jews and Gentiles, and how God brought them together. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple. There's our word temple, in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is not a building. It's a spiritual temple place, again, where God says he indwells us to show forth his glory. Verse 19, our fellow citizens. Again, we talked about the unity of the Jews in the Old Testament building of Solomon's temple. We're fellow citizens we're workers together. There should be unity in our universal church, in a local church, with the emphasis being on getting the gospel out. We have differences with different different groups, perhaps, but if there's that desire to name the name of Jesus Christ, that desire to get the gospel out, certainly there's common ground to work, and the unity that should be there. Verse 20 says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Again, as the Ark of the Covenant was brought in to the temple, it showed God's presence. It shows the building of his church has to start with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Find my place again here. As you can say that, like we said before, the temple or a church without God's presence is just that. It's just a physical building. And we're not talking about a physical church building here, but as you picture a structure being built, you have to start with a foundation. And we talk about a spiritual church being built up with believers, again, with different talents, different abilities. It's laid upon that cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And how is that building, spiritual building with believers, fitted together? As we just talked about, it's each one with the ability that God's given them. He didn't call all to be apostles and prophets. He didn't call all to be speakers. But he has a role for each of us in building his church. And also it's into a holy temple or a separate, sanctified temple unto the Lord. If we aren't, as a local church and universal church, showing the glory of the Lord, if we're lockstep with the world, what are they seeing? What's the purpose? Verse 22, it says that we're built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Again, just emphasizing that it's not the structure that we're in this evening. It's not the structure of Solomon's temple. It was that spiritual building, that God's building, the work that God's doing with us. And we have plenty of churches that at one time spoke the truth. Plenty of churches that once were separated unto God. And today I don't believe that they're there. They may be just as spectacular as buildings. And maybe they have a lot of history, but they don't have the presence of God there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Just building on that point of God building his spiritual church. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And I guess the same thoughts there. The Old Testament, they offered up sacrifices in animals. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We talked about confession of sin in the Old Testament. We talk about confession of sin in the New Testament. God calls, as we see the priesthood in the Old Testament, God calls us as priests in the New Testament. And acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We see how God was approved and accepted the work and the building of Solomon's temple. And trust that God can say that of us as individuals as well. Okay. That's so how are we seen as a church? We've seen how the Solomon's temple was seen by the unsaved around them. How are we seen as a church, as our local church? Is there physical outward manifestation of God's glory seen in us? Because again, that's all the world, only thing the world can see is how we manifest, how we display, how we portray ourselves. Obviously, Queen Sheba was impressed with how Solomon's kingdom worked. I talked about the humility of our pastor. That's a good example in our church. I think a lot is said about a church by its music, and I've been thankful through the years that we've had stands that have been taken on music. Saying a church should have a code of conduct that people should operate by, but personally, we should think about ourselves, and this was convicting to me. As an unsaved, perhaps, or a new person would come into my church, how is my appearance? How's even my facial expression? Do they see joy on my face? I'm not saying we try to manufacture these things. I'm just saying as we grow in the Lord, there's things that he convicts us of, and we ought to respond to them. Not a church conduct, but personally. There's areas in each of our lives that the Lord wants to point things out. And we can make gray areas as individuals within a church and have discussions about how we should act and function, but you know, as we're personally related to the Lord and the conviction that God brings upon us and growth in our life, there isn't gray areas. We know how the Lord wants us to dress. We know what our appearance should be. How do we treat one another? Visitors that come in. And another good one for me. I go through these, and they're all convictions of mine. So Marianne and I are oftentimes we'll go to trade shows, and we're in the food line, and I'm immediately looking for a table that in the corner of the building where nobody else is at, and hopefully there's only two chairs there, so I don't have to interact with anybody. And Marianne's just the opposite. Well, there's two empty chairs there. There's 10 other people on the table, but that's good for me, right? To interact with people. That's why we're here. It's maybe out of my comfort zone, but that's what the Lord would have us to do. How we dress, even our posture when we sit in church. Again, I'm not saying what it should be, but as we're sensitive to the Lord, how do we want people to view us? Are we excited? And I think that's a spiritual response that's right before the Lord will manifest itself in our church physically. And we'll have that joy. How we sing out in church. The care of the church, the physical structure of the church. The care of God's word. These are all things that manifest either a right relationship with the Lord, or at times in my own life I know a struggle. Or do I come to church because that's what I've done from the time I was a little boy? And it probably shows sometimes. Maybe that's the reason that I'm here. So physical things that are seen outwardly, but come from a heart that is right spiritually. Okay, and that's the same that principle we've seen in the Old Testament. They responded properly, and God's glory and that cloud manifests what their heart was. Okay, it wasn't a... It wasn't a form of legalism, and we ought to be sensitive to those that perhaps are new believers, not to be quick to point our fingers, because all of this is a matter of growth and personal conviction. It's not, like we said, it's not a conduct or a church policy that we follow. It's growth and it's conviction personally before the Lord. John 17, verse 23. And this is, again, along the same thought as how remembering that God's temple was his place to manifest himself to a lost world. We're the temple of God. How do we manifest ourselves to the lost world? Chapter 17, verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that we may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. See the point there, that the world may know, and that's our purpose, is that the world may know that we're we're loved of the Lord Jesus, they're loved of the Lord Jesus, and we have that unity and we have that oneness with the Lord Jesus, and he chooses to use us. Okay, and we've seen that again back with Solomon and Queen Sheba and King Tyre, or King of Tyre. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, we'll start with. Now we're talking now here, I believe, about believers as individuals, that temple of God within believers. And again, God wants to show through us, through our physical bodies, his glory. He separated us as believers. Verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Again, in my introduction, I tried to make the point that God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. And I missed a portion of scripture that I wanted to share in regards to God's response. Maybe we'll turn back to it. I'm going to find it here. Second Chronicles chapter 7. Let's turn back. I think there's parallel scriptures. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians 7, I think, anyways. But let's go to 2 Chronicles 7 right now. I meant to touch on this earlier, but I skipped right over it. Second Chronicles 7, verse 12. You'll find these a familiar verse. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Again, notice that word, chosen or separated or sanctified or holy, different from the world. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command a locust to devour land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, there's our words again, that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And I like the idea here that God doesn't say, I'll cast you away. He says in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name, that's relationship, that's position, will humble themselves and pray. Again, verse 16, I've chosen and sanctified this house. And if you read on in the history of Solomon and his temple, God destroyed it, didn't he? Because his presence was no longer there. And like we've said, there's plenty of churches that once had the presence of the Lord. They once were godly men and leaders in that church. And they are no longer. But back to 2 Corinthians, with that thought in mind, that our position is secure, our fellowship is dependent on us. my notes. One page over. So back to Second Corinthians, we see the same thought. Verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of God. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. You see the parallels between the verse in Chronicles, where God calls them his people, but he calls them to be humble so he can have a relationship, so he can have fellowship with them. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God's talking about a relationship there. I'll be a father to you. We know he's always our heavenly father, because he says that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He says he won't cast us away, though we stumble. But just like us fathers, when we've had troubles with our children, we don't have that relationship. We don't have that fellowship. We don't have that unity. There's a strain there. We're still their father. And it's just encouraging to know that God doesn't cast us away because of our sin. He asks for humility. He asks for confession, but he continually calls us his people. And then, as we've seen with Solomon, he brought judgment on Solomon, and he rendered the kingdom from Solomon because Solomon turned his eyes away from the Lord. So when we do sin, we bring God's punishment on ourselves, and we bring often just the course of action because of foolish decisions, we bring trouble on ourselves. But God always is there, eager to bring us back. And that's what we see with the nation of Israel, a cycle of rebellion and coming back to the Lord, and a cycle of rebellion and coming back to the Lord. And God always is waiting with open arms. So, so God wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. The need for us to keep short accounts, to keep our sins confessed. I had thought also, going back, talking about the temple of God as seen in believers individually, and I thought about two people getting married and setting that day aside for their special day. But I hope we recognize that it's God's special day. And as two people coming together, they're coming together as the temple of God, God's spiritual dwelling place, to show forth his glory. And that ought to be sobering how we present that wedding ceremony and the music that's played, and the whole ceremony ought to bring glory to God, not to ourselves. Not that it isn't a special day for them, but okay, I think I just had one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Hopefully my thoughts haven't wandered around too much. Nope, I got the wrong verse. It's the I can't remember the reference. I wrote down the wrong one. It's the there it is. We got it. 1 Corinthians 6:19. I was one page over. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I thought those would just be good verses to close with, and challenge and to us this week, that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We are God's temple. We are what the world sees. We're that link, I guess you could say, that brings the unsaved to Jesus Christ. And how we manifest ourselves in our spiritual, personal, individual walk, how we manifest ourselves within a local church, and how we manifest ourselves as being seen as part of God's universal church is a thought that hopefully we can take throughout the week this week. Okay.